the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful to be in your house this morning. And Lord, to know that you love us. And Lord, that you receive us into your family because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for your willingness to bear the burden of our sins as you were crucified. And we're thankful, God, that you rose again, that you're not laying in a grave somewhere, but you're victoriously, triumphantly overcome death and Satan and sin. And I thank you, Lord God, that we have the promise of one day being with you in heaven through Christ Jesus. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry in our lives. And I can ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work this morning in a powerful way, that you'd move amongst us, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint me to communicate the Word of God, that you would teach each of us the truths of your Word, and that, Lord, not only just here in the auditorium, but in the back, in the young people's classes, even in the nursery, Lord God, bless and plant seeds in the lives of those little babies. And God, we count it such a privilege this morning to be a part of your church family, be a part of a people that love you and believe you and trust in your Word. So we ask for the next few moments, Lord, that we could worship you, that we could learn of your Word, that we could walk away from here better servants of yours. And I'll pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In two different places in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of the snare of the devil. How many of you know what a snare is? I mean, a literal snare. Many of you, you've seen that. I've seen many snares put to use in my days in the country when people were trying to eradicate predators. And so, in case you don't know how a snare works, let me just explain it for the sake of illustration today. We're going to talk about this. So, the concept is to take either a string, or in most modern snares today, or a really fine cable, and create a noose in the end of it. And you want to find something that's very thin and kind of unnoticeable, something that wouldn't be picked up by the particular animal that you're trying to trap, that they wouldn't see it. And you would take that and you would lie it in the path that animal was traveling, or in a very subtle manner, place it there, and then tie the other end off to something sturdy, something hard and fast, where once the unsuspecting animal, as he travels along that path, steps through or goes into that snare, then that noose tightens and secures him, and then he can't get away. He's been snared. He's been tied down. He's been captured, if you will. And so let me just illustrate this just as easily as I can. Or I didn't have any snares landing around the house, but I had some ropes. And so this is give you the idea, okay, of how a snare would work. The animal would go through it, and as he moves forward, it would pull down. Now, on a snare, it wouldn't be so much like this Hondu that slips. It would kind of lock as it tightens, okay? And so that animal it's tied off, and that animal is caught. And so that's just kind of the way that works. And so when it's really a very apt description of the methods of Satan, the snares of the devil, as the Apostle Paul calls it, are very subtle. They're very unnoticeable, not easily detected, and they are there to capture us, to get a hold of us and snag us. Once we're in a snare, once an animal's in a snare, he's caught. It's not likely he's going to get out very easily without any help. And so with that in mind, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against rulers of darkness and of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see, Satan operates in an invisible realm. His methods take place behind the scenes, hidden in the shadows, where we won't be able to see them with the naked eye. If a person is a struggling alcoholic, the bottle that that person sees in front of them is maybe being offered to them by a friend. The bottle is not the problem. The bottle is neutral. It's inanimate. It'll go down a drain or go down somebody's throat. It makes no difference to the bottle. The truth of the matter, the real battle lies in the weakness of the person that is struggling with alcoholism and the sneaky, very crafty methods of Satan to try to capture that person and bring that whole situation together where that person will fall back into alcoholism. You see, there's something going on behind the scenes there. It happens in every area of life. If we have a spending problem, we buy things that we cannot afford. We buy things that we don't need. We use our credit cards and abuse them, and we continue to dig ourselves and our family into greater debt. It's not the clothes that we're buying that's the problem. It's not the golf clubs or the toys that we're buying that's the problem. Those things, again, are inanimate. The problem lies in a combination of our own weakness and Satan's manipulations to keep us in bondage to this horrible financial situation we're in. He doesn't want us to get out, you see. He's got us snared. Marital affairs, sexual addiction, problems with pornography or drug abuse or prescription drugs, all of these are destructive behaviors that Satan wants us to indulge in. He wants to use to destroy our lives, and he doesn't want us to get free from them. He's got us snared. He wants us to be snagged by those things. It can go much more subtle than that. Maybe it's something in our life like anger issues or lust or pride or jealousy or bitterness, things that are down deep inside us that are hidden within, but they continually seem to manifest themselves in damaging behavior. Those are things that Satan wants to snag us with, and he don't want us to deal with our anger issues. He doesn't want us to get away from our pride. He doesn't want us to escape. He wants us to be destroyed. He doesn't want us to have victory over those things. You see, Satan, as the Bible teaches us, is a destroyer. He doesn't care how the destruction takes place. He doesn't care how long it takes. He just, as long as it happens. You see, if you and I were a building, Satan wouldn't care if he brought us down by a sudden fire or by slowly tearing out the foundation beneath us till we collapse. Makes him no difference, as long as the building comes down. You see, he is patient. He's been at this many, many years, folks. And he doesn't have to get in a hurry. He has a lot of time on his hands. And I want you to notice verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now that's a term we're not familiar with, and it just simply means the trickery of the devil. And it carries the idea of lying in wait. You see, Satan uses his trickery, and he just sits back and he lies in wait. He's not in a hurry. He knows time is on his side. Just like a trapper, once a trapper lays that snare out in the path of that predator that they're trying to catch, he's not in any hurry. The snare is not going anywhere. All he's got to do is just come by every once in a while, check his traps and see if he's caught his prey in that snare. And the snare can stay there and lie in wait indefinitely. It doesn't matter. He's in no hurry. Now, before we go any further with our learning about Satan and his methods, I want to clarify something. I'm in no way saying this morning that you and I can lay all our problems off on Satan and say, "Oh, well, the devil made me do it." We can't do that, okay? We ultimately have the responsibility to overcome Satan's temptations and do the right thing. It's our ultimate responsibility. And if we fail and we fall into sin, we can't lay the blame at Satan's feet. Our sins are between us and God, and we are accountable to God for our actions, regardless of whether it's a result of Satan laying a temptation in our path or not. The blame is still assigned to us, okay? So don't we can never use it as a crutch. Just Satan. I mean, yes, he's crafty, and yes, he influences, and yes, he lays traps, and yes, he's a variable, but ultimately we're responsible for our decisions. My objective this morning is for us to learn together what to look for so as to not fall into the snares of Satan. Our whole Christian walk, friends, is built upon belief, trust, and faith. You see it all throughout the Bible. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord. It tells us in Acts chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. Elsewhere he says, the just shall live by faith. And so you see this trust, belief, and faith over and over again in the Bible. That is paramount importance to God, that you and I believe, trust, and have faith in Him. It's so important. So, that being the case, where do you think the first place Satan is going to lay his snares? He's going to lay it in the place where belief and trust and faith happen. Right here, friends. In our minds. In our think bone. In our considering apparatus. Right here. He's going to say that's where the belief takes place. That's where the trust comes in. That's where the faith is. So I got to get in their mind. I've got to lay a trap there. He is determined to create doubt in our minds, because doubt undermines belief and trust and faith. And so his first step to bringing us down spiritually is to slowly pull away from that foundation of trust and belief and faith. And just chip away until finally the building collapses. He may get us to begin to doubt God's love for us. To doubt God's promises in His Word. To get us to doubt God's commandments or God's purpose for our lives. Or in a nutshell, He just wants to get us to doubt God's Word. To doubt what God says in His Bible. If He can get us to doubt in that, then He's got us, He's snagged us with a small snare, and He will do His damage. Friends, we hold in our hands this morning, and it's very elementary, but it's a fact, we hold in our hands this morning the Word of God, right? It's the Word of God. It contains everything that God wants us to know about Him and how to serve Him. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, in verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which have been revealed," that's the things that are in the Bible, "belong to us and our children forever." There's a lot of things we don't know. And maybe we'll never know unless God reveals to us those things in heaven, okay? But there are a jillion things that we can know, and He wants us to know. And so He's put them here in His Word, in His book. It's the things that we need to know to serve Him and be His children and fulfill His will. It's all right here in the book. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:3, "According to His divine power, He hath given us all things pertaining to life and godliness." What's that saying? Everything we need to know God and serve God can be found in this book. But here's some things that Satan will whisper. He may come in and whisper and say, "You know what? That Bible was written thousands of years ago, you know. And it was a different culture. It was a different time." You see, he's whispering. He's saying, and there were, actually men are the ones that wrote the words down. Can you count on that? I mean, really, is that the Word of God? It's good literature, no doubt. Satan, it's good literature, but there's a lot of other good literature out there. Really, is it really the Word of God? You see, he's whispering, and he's trying. He's putting those. He's trying to cast doubt on the truth of God's Word. And the fact is, friends, is yes, it was written thousands of years ago. and numerous different men were used to pen the scripture, but they did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And though it was written over a span of about 1,500 years, it still harmonizes and flows fluidly, if you will, from cover to cover, and is very timely and is very relevant today because it's the Word of God. We don't have to, that's not a stretch. That's not hard to believe. But that's what Satan wants to do, is get you and I to just have a little bit of doubt that that is really the Word of God. Now, that's not the point of my sermon. I could go on and on about why this is the Word of God and how we can know it's the Word of God, but God doesn't explain himself. He doesn't have to. He just says, this is my Word, believe it. Okay? And when you believe, that's faith. And faith is what pleases God, okay? So I don't think I have to convince you, this is the Word of God, you believe it, I believe it, we've nailed that down. But that doesn't make us exempt from Satan's snares. You and I can be walking along here with God and doing the right thing. We're in our Bibles and we're in the house of God with God's people, and we're learning from God's Word there, and maybe we even possibly are learning memory verses. The Word of God has its part in our lives, and we're getting along pretty well, and maybe some change comes about in our life that exposes us to some new people. Maybe it's we've transferred to a new office, or we've been moved to a new neighborhood or a new town, or maybe you're taking a new class at school that exposes you to new friends, a different set of people, a different set of circumstances, a different environment. And so in that situation, in that change, we're introduced to people, or person or persons that wholeheartedly discard the Word of God and embrace a whole different lifestyle that would not even line up with God's Word. And as Christians, well, that's their business. We can't stop them. We all we can do is be nice. We can pray for them. We can kind of be cooperative and work with them and show them Christian love. And we can't change the way they feel. But then maybe over time, they're just so friendly and they're so helpful and they're just they like to come and chat it up, and the first thing you know, we think we're nice and we're polite and we're enjoying this person. And folks, we should never be mean or rude to anybody under any. There's no need for it as Christians, but this person begins to give us their take on things and why they live this way and why they don't believe the Bible. And you see, Satan's got a little snare there. He's hidden it already. And so they begin to tell us why they think their lifestyle is okay, we start kind of, we kind of open up a little bit, and we're like, you know what? They seem happy. There doesn't seem to really be any consequences to the lifestyle. They seem to be pretty fulfilled people, and they're nice people. So, well, maybe it isn't so bad. I mean, maybe it's not wrong. And you see, we're getting closer to that snare. And Satan's waiting. And so, if we're not careful, we don't take precautions to guard our minds. We don't do what it takes to protect our mind and our thoughts from these sort of lies and this sort of thing. And then we go home, and on TV we're bombarded with programming and different things that scream these lies at us. And I'm just going to say this, and it just going to is what it is. But folks, I have had enough of turning on the TV and it's always two guys holding hands or two gals with shaved heads buying a house together, or it's just enough. It's enough, man. And that's what is, you see, it's that slow erosion. It's that slow dumbing down of the American culture of all this is okay. And friends, it's not okay. Friday night, And we got to where we read more at night than we watch TV, but there's some nights I just want to get my mind in neutral and just watch a program. And so we like Dateline and 2020 and these sort of things. So Friday night, I'm thinking this is going to come on. I get on channel NBC, and it's the figure skating. It's like the world or national figure skating champion. Any of you sissies watch that? I'm just kidding. That's a sport just like anything else. But anyway, it's on. And I wouldn't normally have even caught this, but they're just beginning the program, and there's three hosts up there. And I just happened to, it caught mine. I looked, there's a fella that's a host. He's in a full-blown woman's dress hosting on NBC primetime. Folks, is that bizarre to you? It's not a joke. It's not a joke. He's wearing a dress. It's not, is that a dress? It's a dress. And I'm telling you, folks, and I understand, you know, the culture, but, you know, the NBC, they can do something. You know, hey, we don't, if you choose to bat for the other team, that's up to you, but you're going to wear the right uniform you come on this show, right? They can make that choice, but we're not anymore. And so back to, we're bombarded with all this garbage, and back to our setting at the office or at school or wherever, and maybe we start thinking a little bit. Am I kind of being narrow-minded about this issue? Well, you're really not, no, because God's Word says what's right and what's wrong. And then we say, well, man, who am I to judge? You know, God's Word tells me not to judge. And then finally, you know what? We're snagged by that particular snare. The snare of doubt is pulled tight now upon us. And you say, oh, no, I'm not doubting God's Word. I'm not doubting God. I still believe Scripture. But here's the deal, friends. If we ever begin to dismiss God's Word in one area, there's no end to it. If we discount one passage of Scripture or one truth of the Bible, then we devalue the whole Bible. On what basis can we say that the Bible is true in one area and it's not true in another? So where do you draw the line? If we draw a line here now, but doubt has already snared us, then we'll soon be moving the line again. You see, here's where you draw the line. You draw it right here on this side of your Bible, and you draw it right here on this side of your Bible, and everything in between is truth, okay? And you don't move those lines. So we can't compromise our beliefs and begin to doubt God in this one particular area because we've been lulled to sleep and expect it to stop. Satan is having a heyday in one nation under God, getting Christians to doubt the Word of God one little issue at a time. One issue at a time. And as he does, that undermines the truth and slowly sucks the life out of the church in America or across the world. And it sucks the victory out of the lives of individual Christians. We have to resolve in our hearts and our minds that our faith is a complete faith. It's not a here, there, and yonder faith. It's a solid faith that cannot be moved by every whim or every popular vote or every cultural change that comes along. It's a faith that just doesn't move because truth doesn't move. So often when I experience individuals who want to interpret Scripture differently than it reads, or they want to call into question one meaning of Scripture, and amazingly, folks, it's always in an area that will allow them to do what they're really wanting to do. See what I'm saying? It's always something that would lend them permission to continue doing what they're already doing. Isn't that ironic? I mean, why does it always happen that way? Well, there's design to that. Because we want to take the easy route. We want to hang on to what we want to hang on. You never hear anybody question thou shalt not kill, do you? No, because we want that in there. You don't hear anybody question the gift of God is eternal life. No, we want that to be true. So we question turning the other cheek. Or we question, be not drunk with wine. Or we question, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because maybe that's an area we kind of like to play in. You see? We hold to scriptures that don't make demands upon our life very easily. Things that are easy to believe, we'll hang on to those. But if we're going to have any doubt in our life, it's likely going to be those verses or those passages that require some sacrifice, some self-denial, so that maybe create a little discomfort in our life. Satan's no dummy. He'll try to get us to doubt God's word in the small things first. He's not going to try to start out trying to get you and I to deny the deity of Christ. He knows we'll never fall for that. That's too big an issue. So he'll first get us to begin to doubt in lifestyle issues. Things regarding purity and holiness and behavior and obedience. And when he gets us going down that path, then he knows that we'll fall into that snare. And now it's tight, and I'm caught. So now he's got us pulled into the snare of doubt. He's got us bound. He's captured us. Now we still can move a little bit. We can still get to church with our Bibles. We can still say we're Christians. We can still read the Word of God. We can still move around, but we are bound in one area because we begin to doubt God's Word. We're tethered to Satan's lies. So you get the whole idea about the snare. Now, sadly, we're already in this snare. Satan has drawn us into doubt and compromise. And if something's not done about that, then we'll start beginning to question in some other area of our life. And we'll start experiencing hardship, difficult times, sometimes because of our own behavior. Trying times may come into our life and we get a little bit disillusioned. We've already started doubting God's word. And so we're moving along here, and then the first thing you know, we're in another snare. And it's going to pull tight. We're saying, you know what? I don't know whether God really loves me or not. Why is all this happening to me? Why in the world would he allow me to go through this if he loves me? Remember, we're the ones that were already doubting him. And so we go along here. Now we're really tethered to some things that Satan wants us to be tethered to. I mean, we're getting bogged down. He's really getting us in a position where we can't do what we need to do. And then the first thing you know, we say, well, there probably is no God. The Bible says none of this stuff is real. So we fall into that snare. And now we're bound in another area of our life. Now I'm going to get away from my notes. But you get the idea. You see, Satan can bind us in all kinds of areas. Something that seems so subtle, so harmless, can all of a sudden get a hold of us, and first thing you know, it's just, I can't get out of that. And I'm bound to this. And it may be, I've taken one route, but we could have gone any different route. This could be pornography, we're bound. This could be alcoholism. This could be gossip or financial foolishness and frivolous, whatever, spending. Or it could be adultery. It could be lust. It could be pride. This one here could be anger, greed. It can be any number of things. And the thing that I know about snares, now again, these aren't perfect analogies, okay, because these are not snares. But the thing that I learned about snares growing up is a snare, once it sucks down, that animal is not going to get it to back off so he can get out. He'd have to have some help. We had a dog named Shasta when I was a kid at my grandma and grandpa's place. Yeah, I was a teenager. And I had started, like any kid in the country, I wanted to trap animals, you know. I was going to be a trapper. And I began to go around our country area there and lay different traps here and there and yonder, and didn't know what I was doing and was not likely to catch anything, but I laid the traps. And so all of a sudden Shasta came up missing. And she had a little mid-sized dog, little curly thing, and we thought, what happened to Shasta, you know? And it two or three days there. And we thought, well, she's gone. I mean, I guess the coyotes got her or something. One night I was laying in bed. I remember right where I was, a little fold-out couch there in Grandma and Grandpa's living room. And it, bling, she's in one of my traps. I got it right then and jumped my grandpa's pickup. It's dark. And I drove out in the pasture and I started going through those traps. Sure enough, there's old Shasta. She's bound. The thing about that is, it's a good thing I was there because I could help her out of that trap. I eased up there and I felt horrible about it, and I got her out. And of course, that was the end of that story. You and I get caught up in things that Satan wants to bind us with. Get caught up in things that we know that are against God's word. It may be doubt, it may be some vice, it may be some illicit behavior, it's any number of things. And Satan, he'll snare us. And we're not going to get out on our own. Maybe you're here this morning and you are in that position, you say, Brother Chris, I've got some of those snares. I'm tethered to some certain things in my life that I know God doesn't want me bound with. I know he does not want me to be involved with. You know what your hope is this morning? You can't do it on your own. Your hope this morning is to call on Jesus and say, come get me out of this snare. I don't want to be tethered to the wrong things anymore. I want to be free to move about as a Christian and serve you, God. And the only way that's going to happen, the only way I'm going to shuck this pornography problem, the only way I'm going to get rid of and deal with this alcohol issue, the only way I'm going to sever this illicit relationship, God, is if you help me, give me the power, and you'll take me out of this snare. I'm going to ask you to stand.